Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. In the course of our series here on the Office and Responsibilities of a Pastor, we have dealt with some very weighty promises drawn from the vows that your pastor made when he was ordained into the pastoral office. Some pretty big ones about forgiving the sins of those who repent, promising never to divulge the sins confessed to you, instructing both young and old in the chief articles of the Christian faith, faithfully ministering to the sick, to the dying, and demonstrating to the church a constant ministry centered on the gospel. Those are some weighty promises. Now, the ones we're going to deal with today are equally weighty and actually probably more within the experience of the average parishioner than the average parishioner thinks. The promise to admonish and encourage the people to a lively confidence in Christ and in holy living, and for the pastor himself to honor and adorn the office of the ministry with a holy life. It raises a question: what in the world is a holy life? What is holy living? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Peter Bender joins us for part three of our four-part series on the office and responsibilities of a pastor. You can join us as well through the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, good to be with you again.
One of the things we're going to deal with, both in the pastor's admonition to the people and to the pastor's own conduct of his ministry, is this thing called holy living. What is it?
Holy living is a life that is lived under and by faith in the Word of God. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." And Luther picks up on this idea that the Word of God is the only holy thing we have, and it sanctifies whatever thing it touches. He speaks of that in the Large Catechism under the Third Commandment. It sanctifies the day, the work, a person, a thing. And in the Small Catechism under the First Petition, we have the words, "Hallowed be thy name." And God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity. That has everything to do with the pastor, and when we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. So concretely what that means is there's not some sort of special spiritual living that Christians are called to do. It's a father and a husband called to love his wife and care for his children according to the Word of God. It's a Christian mother and wife submitting to her husband and loving and caring for her children in the Lord. It's workers and employers doing what God would have them do according to his word in their particular office and station in life. That's what holy living is. It's living from the Word of God, a life that is sanctified by God's word.
Okay, so this, in both aspects, whether we're talking about how it applies to the man who holds the office or how it works itself out in the service that he renders to those he serves as pastor, it is all about what Paul would call rightly handling the word of truth. It's about the use of God's word.
Yeah, and the word of God changes us. It calls us to faith, and we as husbands, you and I, love our wives because we actually are not simply told to do that, but we believe in what the scriptures say about our office. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It is our faith in Christ, which we are called to by the gospel, coupled with those kinds of exhortations there in St. Paul's epistles and elsewhere, that we actually believe in. This is good. This is right. And out of faith in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, then we live our lives in our stations and calling, and that's the holy life. And when we fall into sin, when we stumble and fall, the holy life also includes confession of sins. It includes prayer. It includes calling upon God for help. As we said this week in our historic collect, in us we have no strength. It's entirely from the Lord. And so that, too, is the holy life. It's not a life that's lived by any spiritual strength of our own. It's one that's lived by faith in Christ that draws strength from his word and from his sacraments.
Does the first part, if that's true, does the first part of this this promise as it pertains to the pastor, will you admonish and encourage the people to a lively confidence in Christ? That's what you mentioned before. It's a life lived before God in faith in Jesus Christ and in holy living.
Right.
Is that about preaching?
Well, it's certainly about preaching. It's also about the pastoral visitation that we talked about before. Admonishment has to do with the call to repentance. Admonishment has to do with the putting to death of the old Adam, the unbelieving sinful nature. And encouragement has to do with the proclamation of the gospel, the forgiving of sins, and so that the goal is lively confidence in Christ. And that's where one's faith, in the end, after the Christian's been called to repentance and faith in Christ, and the word of forgiveness has been spoken to him, that lively confidence is that our faith rests in Jesus. We are declared righteous for Christ's sake. Heaven is open to us. We really are the children of God, holy and righteous, just as Christ has declared us to be. And out of that lively confidence comes a life that's lived not under the bondage of the law, not under the threat of punishment, not under coercion, having our arm twisted into loving God and loving our neighbor, but as Martin Luther said once of faith, it is a busy and active thing. It doesn't need to be told what to do, because before it is told, it has already gone out and done it. So that's the life that's lived from the confidence of the gospel of Christ, that we are justified and forgiven sinners, new men and new women and new children in Christ Jesus.
So contrast that with what probably is a more popular mistaken notion of holiness, of holy living, of holy lives, which probably could be summarized as rule-keeping. There is a list of rules that comprise holiness, the do's and the don'ts, and my compliance with those rules, the do's and the don'ts, determined not only holiness, but the kind of the degree of holiness I'm able to achieve day by day.
Yeah, and there's an element of truth in these things. I mean, a lot of rules for holy living and so forth, a lot of them may be drawn even from the Ten Commandments themselves, but it reverses the order of things in the Christian life. And by that, I mean that we do not keep the law and do the law in order to merit forgiveness nor please God. Christ has merited our salvation. He has pleased God for us in his death. There is nothing left to be done. When we use the law, then, as Christian ministers, we're especially using it to crush self-righteousness and pride. The Christian still needs the law, not because of the new nature, who believes confidently in Christ, but because of the old Adam, who's always like the devil, twisting God's word to serve his own purposes and ends. So we sometimes speak of the third use of the law as Christians, in which we can say, yes, this is what's good, this is what's right in the eyes of God, and we can speak of the law as describing that, the so-called third use of the law. But finally, for us as Christians and for pastors, the primary function of the law is to call to repentance, to crush self-righteousness and pride, and to bring us then to Christ, who is the only help for us as sinners, and to his grace, and to his forgiveness in word and sacrament, which is the source of faith and the source of holy living. And so those that word in the promise, or that question in the promise, you know, will you admonish and encourage the Christian to a lively confidence in Christ and in holy living? It means that the holy life is generated not out of my strength in obedience to the law, but out of faith in Christ that is born of the gospel of his forgiveness. And there's a big difference.
So there is a different, we're really talking about a different definition of holiness than the average person, much less the average Christian, might entertain.
Yes. Faith in Christ constitutes our holiness. Faith in Christ that then is lived out by faith in God's word and our station and calling. So you have Paul in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me is the one who is always at work in me as a Christian by the Holy Spirit through the word and through the sacraments to bring forth his good in me. And so then in the letter to the Hebrews, you have by faith the holy men of old pleased God and were enabled to do all of these things. It was not at all by a strength of their own doing, but one that was drawn from the Lord whom they trusted in and whose promises they believed were trustworthy and dependable and the source of their salvation.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Our conversation with him, this third part of a four-part series on the office and responsibilities of a pastor, continues on the other side of the break. This break is a great time to give us a call with a question or a comment. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 27th of February, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're continuing our series with him on the Office and Responsibilities of a Pastor. Today, talking about admonishing and encouraging people to a lively confidence in Christ and in holy living. And then in a few minutes, we will turn to the issue where the pastor also promises that he will honor and adorn the office of the holy ministry. And that's a loaded term, office of the holy ministry, that we'll need to unload, unpack, adorn that office with a holy life. Pastor Bender, you spoke before about admonishment being can be shorthand for the work of the law, God's two great words being law and gospel. Now, what about encourage? It says admonish and encourage people to a lively confidence in Christ.
Encouragement has at its root the idea of comfort, the comfort that comes from receiving Christ's forgiving word and his grace and believing it is true for you. One of the most powerful sources of encouragement for me from my own pastor and father confessor has been when my conscience has been plagued by my sin, by my weaknesses, perennial lack of self-discipline, and there's a sense of worthlessness, and then I confess my sin, and he speaks the absolution. He will add to it comforting words of the gospel from Scripture. And one of those, it just was like a breath of fresh air for me, Romans chapter 6, that wonderful passage on baptism, joining us to Christ's death and resurrection. And then it says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And my pastor said to me, this, God has reckoned you dead to sin and the condemnation of the law, and now alive to God through the righteousness of Christ. If he has reckoned you to be alive, a new man in Christ, then you have the right and the authority to reckon yourself that way. That's encouragement. You mean I really am, though I daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment, Christ declares me a new man. That is also picked up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm a new man. I'm a new husband. I'm a new father. I'm a new pastor. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave myself for me. And that's a powerful encouragement. And that's what the pastor is called to do, is if he admonishes, and the admonishment of the law can be devastating, even more so must he bring to bear passages of the gospel to encourage and upbuild and comfort and console and strengthen. And that's the breath of the Holy Spirit.
You're really talking there, aren't you, about the true source of good works in the biblical sense, that the true source of good works are not the admonishments of the law, although they do teach quite clearly.
They're important to kill.
Right.
And to destroy.
But the true source of good works being the encouragement of that reckoning that God does over us for Christ's sake.
Yeah, that's not only the encouragement, it's the very source of them. The great passage on good works from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you know, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works. And then it goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that we should walk in them. Well, we're his workmanship, the workmanship of the Son of God who loved us, and by his word and Holy Spirit being breathed into us, the forgiving word, he creates us into the very image and likeness of himself to walk in the works of his love in our station and calling in life.
Is the pastor here promising to administer the word of God, be it from the pulpit, in the classroom, in the home, wherever it may be, wherever God's word takes him, by law and gospel? Is this a specific promise, the ones that we're dealing with here, that he will preach law and gospel?
Yeah, very definitely. And it's the right kind of preaching of the law, the preaching of the law that kills. Sometimes we think that if we preach the law, we can actually reform the old Adam, the sinner in us. The old Adam, the sinner in us, cannot be reformed. He's got to be killed. He's got to be executed. He's got to be put to death. That's the right function of the law. But even more important than the Christian's old Adam being put to death, the Christian lives from the word of the gospel. That's how he is saved. That's how he is sanctified. That's how he is consoled. And that's how the Holy Spirit brings forth his good fruits in the life of the Christian. So that is very definitely a speaking about the call to repentance and the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, Luke 24. And this is not so simply, Todd, you know, one way that a pastoral ministry might be conducted. This is God's way. This is God's way that it's conducted. The catechesis is not simply education in religious matters. Catechesis is chiefly about the call to repentance and faith in Christ. It's about an encounter with the Word of God in which our old nature is put to death and the new man is raised up. And that's an ongoing activity and rhythm in the life of the Christian.
Well, I think every time I've asked you a question like this in the course of our series here, you have said something like, you know, I want to be gentle. I want to be generous with my brothers in the ministry. I imagine I'll get a similar response. We'll see. You've met these guys, pastors who have made this promise, the same promise that you and I made. And they will say with a straight face that the law gospel model or paradigm or whatever it is passé. They found something more effective. Maybe it worked with previous generations, it doesn't work anymore. Or they do not feel, the one I'm always sad to repeat is a pastor who once said, I don't feel bound to preach law and gospel. Is he breaking that promise?
I'm a lot less patient and gentle with those who would just flat out say any kind of law gospel paradigm is passé. It's an invention of man and so forth. That causes me to bristle quite a bit. There's a difference between saying that and the pastor saying, "Boy, I just struggle to be faithful in preaching law and gospel," and that I can relate to that. It's preaching is hard. I deal with seminary students and vicars quite a bit, and I had a young pastor after he'd been out about 6 months email me and say, "Boy, preaching is the hardest thing I've ever had to do." I said, "Well, good. Then you're at least going about it in the right way. This is God's way of working, and we as Lutheran pastors have taken a vow that we will do this because we believe that this is God's way according to the Scriptures, and our Lutheran confessions bind us to it. So I am not very patient then with a Lutheran pastor who would overturn his ordination vows, because these questions rest upon the Book of Concord and the Holy Scriptures. And we say that we not only make those confessions our own because they're in accordance with the Word of God, but we promise to perform the duties of our office in accordance with these confessions. And there's a way in which we need to conduct ourselves in the office that is faithful to the Word of God and the confessions. Now, I will have to say this, though, in defense, perhaps, of some that might criticize the law-gospel paradigm, if they are criticizing pastors simply using cliches, in other words, it's not preaching the law to talk about the law, just as it's not preaching the gospel to talk about the gospel. We preach the law to the sinner. We condemn sin. We call to repentance, and we preach the gospel to them. We actually forgive them their sins for Jesus' sake in our preaching. So if pastors criticize just simply the cliche of we've got to preach law and gospel, and are criticizing pastors who aren't constantly about the task of serious study of the Scriptures and of the needs of their people so that they can apply the Word of God faithfully, then I certainly can sympathize with the criticism.
Now, not in that same category, but perhaps maybe even more common, would be pastors who endeavor to preach law and gospel, but in the actual execution, perhaps because of the great difficulty that it is to do this, perhaps because of the weakness of the flesh, who knows? They say, you know, I'm going to be a gospel guy. You know, people are beat down by the law all day long. It's, you know, 5 days a week. They show up here on Sunday morning. They're crushed by the law. The world is full of the law. I'm going to be a gospel guy. What is your pastoral response to that?
The law, the gospel loses its sweetness without the law that exposes the need and lays our hearts open and bare before the forgiving word of Christ. So you can't just be a gospel preacher. When you are, then the gospel ceases to be the gospel and just is the proclamation of a God who is Mr. Nice Guy. And the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that comes as a free gift of God's grace cost God plenty. The offering up of his Son and the Son shedding his blood in death under the condemnation and judgment of the law for the whole world, that's pretty serious business, and it certainly needs to be proclaimed.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., Part 3 of our 4-part series on the Office and Responsibilities of a Pastor. When we come back, we'll talk about the gospel. What specifically is it? Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Technology, does it help or hurt?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Eric Metaxas, author of the best-selling biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and a pro-life commentator, discusses the influence of technology. He writes, "It's hard not to blame the influence of technology for the spread of the culture of death. Accurate prenatal testing has led to the destruction of an estimated 90% of children with Down syndrome. Sonograms revealing the sex of unborn babies has led to a small-age Holocaust against girls in places such as China and India." But he goes on to highlight the way technology has energized the pro-life movement. Listen next time to hear how.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Got about another 25 minutes left in this third part of our four-part series on the Office and Responsibilities of a Pastor. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Before we move on, Peter, tell us a little bit about the Concordia Catechetical Academy.
About 20 years ago, I started to get so many requests for my catechetical materials that I asked our congregation if we couldn't start a little society called the Concordia Catechetical Academy for the purpose of promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis in the church at large by providing catechetical materials that were developed within a parish for use in families and in church schools and for homeschoolers and with adults and adult catechesis. And that's blossomed into the Concordia Catechetical Academy as an auxiliary of our congregation. And we have an annual symposium every June where we focus on a different aspect of catechesis. This coming June, catechesis and contemporary challenges to the Christian faith. And then we produce lots of catechetical materials for adult instruction, youth instruction, homeschool use, Bible stories for daily prayer with questions and answers and meditations that can be used in the classroom or around the dinner table with the family.
We'll post a link to the Concordia Catechetical Academy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Now, we've spoken quite a bit about the admonition of the law and just began to speak about the encouragement of the gospel to lively faith in Christ and to holy living as well. Let's get specific, because I've believed for many years now that the term gospel is, it's kind of a meaningless word. It's not meaningless. The gospel is not meaningless, but the term itself has come to mean pretty much anything anyone wants it to mean, so that there can be no mistaking what it is the pastor is being bound to do here and what he's promising to do here. What is the gospel specifically?
Well, right. This goes back to what we were talking about before the break. The use of the word gospel by a pastor, he could use it 100 times in a sermon and never once actually preach the gospel. On the other hand, a pastor might never speak the word gospel in a sermon and just do a wonderful job of proclaiming the love of God in Christ, who came into the world to bear our sins, who freely offered up his lifeblood upon the cross in atonement for our sin, suffering the punishment and condemnation of the law for us in order to set us free, and proclaiming to you, your sins, Todd, are forgiven because I have died for you and I have shed my blood for you. So the gospel is that message that teaches that we have a gracious God who loves us in Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, who died for our sins, who bore all of our punishment, and who sets us free then by his forgiving word of grace.
So the gospel isn't God loves you anyway.
No, God loves you so much that he gave his Son to die for you in your place upon the cross. And now he has set you free. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.
So the gospel isn't, God's going to give you a second chance to get it right this time.
Nope. The gospel is that it is finished in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Having been justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So the gospel isn't Jesus has shown you how to do it.
Nope. Jesus has done it, and he has given his obedience and his righteousness to us that covers all our sins.
Okay, here's a tougher one, and this is one that I find occasionally among pastors who mean the best. They not only mean well, they mean the best. They really do want to be faithful pastors. But the sermon I often hear is law, sacraments. Amen. With no specific reference to that sacrifice, to the cross, but kind of leaping over the cross to something that ought to be preached, the means of grace. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, well, he can use the law, expose sin, condemn it, point the accusing finger, all of which is proper to do. And then if he simply says, and so for this, God gives us the sacraments as a remedy, then he's not really preaching the gospel. It's true that the sacraments are given as a remedy, but this, again, falls into the category of using shorthand. To talk about the sacraments is not the same thing as proclaiming the promises and the gifts that Christ is bestowing upon and to you in the sacraments. So, and the understanding of what the sacraments are. Remember, my teacher, Dr. Robert Preuss, the faithful administration of the sacraments is not simply the use of the physical earthly element like water or bread and wine with the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or this is my body, this is my blood. But the faithful administration of the sacraments includes the preaching and teaching of the sacraments, whereby their gifts are proclaimed to us, and the treasures that are there in the sacraments are opened up to us by an exposition of the gospel, of the atoning work of Christ, and applying that specifically to the individual.
The other part of the promise that the pastor makes that we're dealing with today is, will you honor and adorn the office of the holy ministry with a holy life? And I want to talk about honor and adorn, but first let's pin down this term. Office of the Holy Ministry. Why is that important?
Christ has given the office of the Word to his church for the benefit of the church and the world. By office, we're talking much more, Todd, than simply functions, like the function of preaching or the function of baptizing or the function of giving out the Lord's Supper, the function of absolving. We're talking about an authority in an office that Christ, through his church, gives to men to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments in his stead. And we have that then. I'd mentioned in one of the earlier sessions on this topic, the Ephesians 4 passage, that when our Lord ascended, he gave gifts to men. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And those titles all describe this office of the holy ministry, the office of the Word, the office of the public preaching of the gospel and administration of the sacraments. And those passages upon which it is founded are like Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, John 20, and you have Paul's commentary on those passages in places like Ephesians and Romans 10, where Paul asks that rhetorical question, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so he extends it beyond simply the function of preaching to the office of the preacher, whose job it is to proclaim Christ's saving gospel and administer his sacraments, and who is bound, that man, in his office, to the scriptures and the church's confession of faith.
I notice that the words chosen here to honor and adorn the office, what they're not. I mean, it isn't, lend credibility to, or lend relevance to, or, present in a popular way. None of that. It is simply honor and adorn the office with holy living. Why those particular words with a few minutes before we take our break?
Well, like you said, the office is the office of Christ. It is the office of the Word. We don't create it. We don't establish its credibility. But we can dishonor it, or we can adorn it not with a holy life, but we can desecrate it with a profane life that's lived faithlessly and contrary to the Word of God. But it's Christ's office. It reminds me of Luther's explanations under the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. We could substitute there, the office of the holy ministry is certainly holy in itself. We pray that it may be kept holy among us also. And I think the pastor needs to pray that he adorn the office of the ministry with a holy life so that he does not bring scandal upon this office and direct people away from from Christ. And likewise, our people need to be taught to pray for their pastor, that the office of the holy ministry is kept holy among them through faithful preaching and teaching and administration of the sacraments.
So it's kind of like the beauty of a woman. You got to work with what you got. And the beauty of a woman isn't improved, isn't increased with jewelry or makeup or nice clothes. It is only adorned. That is, only shown what already is there.
I suppose that's one analogy that could be applied.
Well, when we come back, golly, there are a lot of pastors out there who know that the office they hold is worthy of honor, the office itself, if not they themselves as the occupants of that office. And they try their hardest to honor that office themselves and to adorn that office with holy living. But as honorable as the office is, it seems to be dishonored among the people. What in the world does a pastor do? Is there something that might be fundamentally misunderstood about this particular vow that could cause a pastor who wants the office to be honored to actually bring dishonor to that office? We'll be answering that question on the other side of the break. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Part three of our four-part series on the office and responsibilities of a pastor. The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Sounds like the season of Lent. That's O Sacred Head Now Wounded, sung by the Chancel and Youth Choirs of Trinity English Lutheran Church, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. And it sounds like Lent because it is the season of Lent. And at Lutheran Public Radio, we follow the course of the church year. You'll hear that Lenten emphasis right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. Tune in anytime. It's on your iPhone, your iPad, most mobile devices, on your PC, on your Mac. I believe we're also on several other, I think Stitcher, we just got on Stitcher, if I'm not mistaken. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the world. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about the office and responsibilities of the pastor. Okay, the passage that kept rolling around in my head when you were talking before about honoring and adorning the office of the ministry with holy living was Paul saying, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. That it is not, we can't make this thing better, but we certainly can throw roadblocks up. What other passages are there that would pertain to this promise the pastor makes to honor and adorn the office with holy living?
In the Small Catechism, Luther has a section called the Table of Duties, which is simply a list of passages that refer to certain offices and positions in life, including bishops, pastors, and preachers, which is the office of the ministry. And in there, he cites 1 Timothy chapter 3, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Now, that's quite a list of things that the pastor is to be in his office. And there's a couple of things that I think are important to stress. First of all, Christ only calls sinners into the office of the ministry. There's no such thing as a pastor in the office who has no sin. Having said that, none of us who are in the office of the ministry then have the right to the office. We're in that office as a gift of God's grace alone. But that doesn't mean, then, that we desecrate and dishonor the office with an impious life, with drunkenness or being quarrelsome or greedy and self-centered and a lack of self-control and so forth. Because when we do, it detracts people from Christ. It's difficult enough, Todd, for the pastor to preach the law and the gospel, to call to repentance, to admonish the erring. But it's difficult enough to do that, and just like the prophets of old, you know, they did not want to hear what the prophets that the Lord sent to Israel had to say. But if we accompany that preaching with a lifestyle which is lawless, which is self-centered, which follows the appetites and desires of the flesh, it takes away the credibility of the message that we speak, and then we get in the way of that message, and we give them an excuse not to listen. And I think this is where, if there were one thing I would encourage the young pastor and the old-time pastor in, it would be that we as pastors need pastors. We need to have a father confessor, someone whom we go to confess our sins, to receive the absolution, and to hear from someone else other than ourselves admonishment from God's word and the encouraging and comforting word of the gospel. And you had asked before, you know, how does a pastor learn to preach law and gospel effectively? And one of the ways is that he is himself a penitent, and in the confessional, his receiving of that ministry for himself will help him being able to preach to others. It will also enable him to live the holy life that Christ has called him to.
Okay, a couple questions in that vein. A pastor means well. He does his best to abide by this vow that he has made. And he respects his own office. He tries to instill that also in his people. But the people don't respect the pastoral office. They say, look, come on, Pastor Bender, you've got it made. You've been there for 20 years. Your people love you, and they respect the office of the ministry. You're not where I'm at. Where I'm at, these people don't respect the office of the ministry. What do you say?
A couple of things. One, if you're that pastor in that position, do not harangue the congregation. You realize I'm your pastor. You're supposed to respect me and honor me. Look upon them like Jesus, who looked over the multitudes and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Preach and teach God's word faithfully, even if they don't seem to respect you, honor you, believe they need a pastor. If you're preaching Christ and Him crucified, if you're faithfully calling to repentance for their sin, and faithfully admonishing and comforting and consoling and encouraging with the gospel those who are brought to repentance, the Word of God will bear fruit, and the Holy Spirit will work faith and the holy life when and where He pleases in those who hear the Word of God. The best way to create honor and respect for the office of the ministry is not for the pastor to say, honor and respect me. It is simply to do the work Christ has given you to do, and then go to sleep at night and commend the congregation and the hearing of the word to God in prayer.
On the other side, with only about a minute here, the parishioner who says, look, my pastor's a faithful guy. I got no problem with his sermons or what he teaches, and he's very diligent and faithful, but he's a jerk.
Is this after the break or right now?
We got no more breaks. You got about a minute or so to respond to that one.
All right. Well, I would say, give thanks to God if you're hearing the gospel. Give thanks to God if you're hearing the word of God preached faithfully. And remember that your salvation, your comfort, your faith is from Christ. And your pastor, with all of his failings and shortcomings and his jerky behavior, is a mask of the faithful good shepherd, who is not a jerk, but who is always loving and doing the work that his heavenly Father has called him to do. So if you accept the fact that your pastor is preaching the word of God faithfully, give thanks to that. There are many pastors who aren't jerks, but aren't faithful. And I'd rather have the pastor who's a jerk and is faithful than one who is not a jerk, but doesn't give me Christ.
Next week, we're going to continue our series with you on the office and responsibilities of the pastor, talking about being diligent in the study of the scriptures and the Lutheran confessions, being constant in prayer. With only about 30 seconds, what's in store for us next time?
Yeah, I think this is the area where it gets neglected by pastors. We have, and it's a necessity of it, we have so many responsibilities, so many things that we have to do, that the notion of going off like Jesus did to a solitary place for the study of the Word of God and prayer, not simply to prepare for a sermon or prepare for a Bible class, but as part of the way in which Christ, through His Spirit and Word, ministers to me as a Christian man and as a pastor in my office. That's critically important. And we don't spend enough time extolling the importance of that particular kind of work.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, look forward to next time.
Great, Todd. Thanks a lot.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Will Whedon about the benediction, and we'll discuss Luke 11:14-28, Jesus and Beelzebub, and the return of the unclean spirit. Pastors Jeff Hemmer and Pastor George Borghardt will be our pastor's roundtable tomorrow on Issues Etc. You might get the impression from this part of our conversation that somehow the pastor's got to hold it all together. He's got to make sure everybody's got a lively confidence in Christ and everybody's living holy and himself as well, and honor and adore in the office of the holy ministry as though somehow he holds it all together. That is not what these parts of the promise your pastor makes are about. What holds it all together? What's right there? That lively confidence in Christ. It is Christ who holds it together. It's Christ's office. The pastor is Christ's man. The people, they are Christ's own sheep. Everything belongs to Christ. It's all his responsibility. So together as pastor and people, that lively confidence in Christ that is born of the promises of God holds it all together. Guess what? I have served several churches. Every single one of them has a 100% sinner rate, pastor and people included. As nice as some of the people were, as long as they kept me fooled that they weren't as sinful as I was, well, sooner or later I learned different. Guess what? If we don't have that lively confidence in Christ, we have no confidence at all. So, cling to the promises that Christ makes to his church, that we are his, the pastor is his man, and he is our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.